This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, we're kicking off a brand new series today titled Stand Firm. I want to take a moment to also welcome our church online guests and those of you who are joining us from home this morning. This is a series I've really been looking forward to doing. In fact, we are studying one book of the Bible for the next 5 weeks, and that book is 1 Peter. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. It might be a challenge even today to find 1 Peter. If you go all the way to the end of the Bible, you'll find the book of Revelation. Turn back to the left, and you will eventually find this really small, short, power-packed book called 1 Peter. And I'm excited. I'm really excited to share what God has to teach us in this book and in this series. I want to say, too, that I think sometimes we open the Bible and we wonder things like, am I going to understand this? You know, is this going to be something I can comprehend? Is this going to have any use in my life? And I want to tell you that over the next 5 weeks, as we read the book of 1 Peter, you're going to find that 1 Peter is very practical. Now, by that, I don't mean that it's a simple book. In fact, some of the words, some of the terminology that's used, it requires some explaining and some teaching. And that's what I'm eager to dive into. But you will find that this book is extremely practical. And I would say, too, I think that this book and this idea of standing firm in our faith is really what we need in the world today. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you consider yourself a Christian, I would say that today has become a very challenging day to stand up for what you believe and to stand up for what the faith calls us to. In fact, I was thinking this week that in a lot of ways, kind of the way of a Christian right now could kind of feel like, I don't know, kind of like my favorite video game when I was a kid, Pong. Anyone old enough to remember the game Pong? We didn't have PS5s back then. We didn't have Xboxes. I actually remember when Atari came out. Yes, I am that old, kids. And this was mesmerizing. I remember my cousin Butch got an Atari, 1978. And I went over there on Christmas morning, and I just watched this little ball go back and forth on the screen, right? And it had the little paddle controllers, and your sole purpose was to just move that paddle and keep that ball in play. I mean, it was the best, let me just tell you. Now, as classic of a game that Pong is, I would say today it's not a very good metaphor for how you live your life, where you just kind of live your life sort of stuck in the middle, kind of back and forth, just sort of watching all these issues, and you feel like you're just getting kind of bounced around. In fact, I would say that this is a really bad way not only to live your life, but to live out the faith that God gives you. Instead, we're called to not bounce around, but to stand firm in what God tells us is the truth. And I'll just say, it's become difficult. In fact, I talk to so many Christians nowadays that just feel like, I don't know what I can say, I don't know what I can't say, I'm not sure even what the Bible has to say on some of the issues that just get swirling around. And I've sort of reached kind of a point in my life, and definitely a point in my faith, where I want to stand for what God has called me to. And that might offend some people, and I've just learned that there's really only one person I don't want to offend, and that's God. And so we kind of get this issue where there's all these ideas going around. And in fact, I'll just like barely scratch the surface this morning, but let me just see if you kind of can resonate with feeling stuck in the middle on some of these topics today. In fact, this next slide kind of shows there's a lot of issues swirling around today, isn't there? I mean, there's the issue of race in our nation, right? I mean, there's the issue of the need for racial reconciliation. And it seems like as time has gone by over this past year, there's not only the issue of racial reconciliation needed, but there's this idea of just racism in our country. And then kind of the way it goes is well, everyone calling everyone a racist. And you can kind of feel like, well, wait a minute, I'm not a racist. I love everybody. And yet you get caught in this fray. You get caught maybe in the debate of law and order. I love law and order. In fact, I love police officers and first responders and people that risk their lives for my society that I love. And yet, you can kind of feel like these issues sort of just get tossed out there, like they're just so simple to discuss. You can feel like there's sort of this issue of immigration. And hey, I'm the first to say I want our country to be what it was founded on, right? Land of the free, home of the brave. And And then we have issues right now. We have issues of national security, issues at our border. We have issues with other countries. I mean, I don't know if you've seen some of the things that China and Russia and North Korea can kind of make you a little concerned today. Of course, we have issues with our economy. Are we actually coming out of this V-shaped recovery that they're talking about? I was watching the news on Friday, and there was all this talk about like the plan for more and more jobs to be coming online, and then the economic report on Friday was really quite dismal. It was hardly any jobs that had been created in the last month, and that raises issue with the national debt, or maybe we should be concerned about climate change. I love the earth. I love God's beauty in creation, and I want to care about that as well. Or maybe we're all concerned about just our own personal safety. One of the things I keep seeing is over the last year, there's a shortage of a lot of things, right? Well, there's a huge shortage for guns and ammo because people have kind of taken into their own hands the need to protect themselves. And you get all these issues going. First of all, happy Mother's Day, right? Like, isn't this a cheery way? Like, gee, Mom, thanks for bringing me into the world, right? I mean, do you have the internet? Have you seen all these issues kind of being played out with all the various forms? And, you know, I'm a pastor, and I don't want to stand in the middle just throwing my hands up. In fact, I want to ask the question that I don't hear anyone asking today, which is, where's God on this list? I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus, where's your top priority? Of all these issues swirling, where is the focus and the concern about God and sharing his love and being a part of the hope of the world, which is his church? I don't hear a lot of talk about that, and yet that's what we're called to as believers. In fact, you look at the church today, you look at the Christian faith, and by almost any metric, the reports I see is that sort of the interest in spirituality and especially the Christian tradition is sort of at an all-time low. In fact, church attendance is down anywhere from 60 to 80% nationwide. Even viewing online, there's been a huge reduction, a huge decline in interest, largely due just to screen fatigue. And as we get into the book of 1 Peter, I want you to see, and I need you to see, that Peter has the same concern for the church. Though the issues of that day are very different, he sees a church that's just sort of getting swayed and getting bounced all around by the issues in the Roman Empire of his day, and he calls the church to stand firm. In fact, he gives you at the very end of 1 Peter his purpose in writing this letter. I want to fast forward to the end. I want to really teach this book with the end in mind. And this is the end. This is what Peter says. He says, "My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace." This is going to be a series where I hope that we really are encouraged as a church. I mentioned last week that encouragement means that you put courage inside of someone. And I believe these words from 1 Peter are exactly that. They put courage in the heart and in the soul of followers of Jesus. This morning is just going to serve as an introduction to the series. I just really want to do three things. I want to, number one, introduce you to Peter, our author. I want to tell you a little bit about his life and why his life is kind of astonishing for him to write these words. Secondly, I want to show you what Peter believes about God, just as kind of a first overview glance. And then third and finally, I want us to look at how we can live differently. I want to ask some questions about how we can leave here living differently because of a firm faith in Jesus. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to cover a whopping 2 verses in this book. If you're kind of concerned, like, boy, Pastor, I mean, are we going to finish this series in like 5 years? Don't worry, we're going to speed up after today. But these 2 verses are really enough for us to kind of dig into. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now, I know those are just 2 short verses, but I can't think of a place in Scripture where in 2 verses there's more power and punch packed into it. In fact, Peter just sort of like drops these truths, almost like these theological truth bombs out there, and says, just begin to imagine this is who God is and this is who your relationship with God can be. In fact, I'll quote two church fathers this morning. The first is Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the great reformer from the 16th century. And when he got to 1 Peter, he had this to say. In his commentary of 1 Peter, he said this. He said, the epistle of Peter is one of the grandest of the New Testament books and is the true, pure gospel. What Martin Luther would say is if you could only have one book in the Bible, like if you were sort of stranded on a desert island, if you could only have one book to know the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he would say, 1 Peter, it's the true and pure gospel of Jesus. And you're going to see it's going to be very personal in this letter. I mean, Peter is addressing himself, writing it as himself from the first person. And there is some debate as to, well, was it really Peter that wrote it, or is Peter just kind of tacked on there and someone else kind of ghost wrote this for him? No, be assured, Peter is the author. And I think when you get into the personal nature of this letter, there's no denying the fact. This letter was written to a group of churches, and it was meant to be sort of a circular letter, meaning one church would read it, and then they would send it by courier to the next church, and they would read it, and so on and so forth it would go. And think about that just for a moment. I mean, just the way in which this news would have been delivered to the church. It would have come personally through a letter. And I don't know. I mean, it seems like we live in a world today where do you get a lot of letters in the mail? I mean, do you get a lot of snail mail, period, that isn't like credit card or junk mail endorsements? I mean, it's rare to even get like a card nowadays. Seems like we've brought sort of our communication from mail down to maybe, I don't know, email, and then even just maybe a text message, or do you have this? I mean, like sometimes I don't even get a text message. I'll just get like an emoji from someone, right? Like I'll get a thumbs up or a praying hands, you know, you don't even get like a lot of words behind that. Just we've gotten so simple with our language. In fact, I'd shared that with many of you that my son Brennan, my oldest son, is just finished up in Coast Guard boot camp. And while he was in boot camp for 8 weeks, he had no phone. He had no access to text us or call us or email us. He actually would have to write on Sunday morning. They would give him 3 hours, divine hours. And every Sunday, he would write us these letters. And we would write him as well. And it became this treat. Like, every day, you'd get to go to the mailbox. You'd be like, I wonder if Brennan's written us a letter. And open it up, and he was never much of a writer before, but we'd get these page after page accounts of what he was doing in the Coast Guard. He just recently came home for 5 days and is now shipped out to Seattle, and eventually he'll be in Guam. But I tell you, just those letters were just such a source of life and encouragement for us. Imagine for this church, like they're getting this word, and they're like, oh, a letter from Pastor Pete, you know, like we get to hear what he's got to say for us. And Peter only wrote two letters that we know of in the Bible, but I tend to think he wrote more frequently. And these are the two that are really collected that the Holy Spirit brought into the formation of the Bible. But he's a great pastor that loves this church. What I need you to see this morning, though, is the way Peter starts in his faith is definitely not the way he finishes in his faith journey. In fact, Peter, you would say, is probably someone who really, by all accounts, had no right to encourage anyone or to be a pastor or to be a leader or to tell anyone to stand firm in their faith, because when Peter first meets Jesus, the first 3 years with Jesus are really, really rough. In fact, let me tell you a little bit about Simon Peter, because his life is sort of like all over the map. I mean, he's literally bouncing from one idea to the next, and he rarely gets it right with Jesus. His first name is Simon. His name is changed to Peter by Jesus. He's the brother of Andrew. Andrew's actually the first one that Jesus calls to come follow him. He's a fisherman, which means in that day, it would have been kind of a rough job. He would have been a little rough around the edges. He's the oldest of all the disciples. He's always listed first in the list of disciples. Peter's name is always captured first. But as I said, it didn't always go well for him with Jesus. In fact, most of the time, Peter got it wrong. In fact, there was only one day I could think of where Peter really had a good day in kind of understanding who Jesus was. And it was the one day where Jesus asked all the disciples, hey, who do people say I am? And the disciples didn't know how to answer. Some of them answered, well, people say that you're Elijah. And other people say that you're a Moses. And some other people think that you're a demon. You know, that's not a very good compliment to think Jesus is a demon. And Peter kind of steps onto the scene in that moment. He says, no, you are the Christ, the Messiah. And this was the one point that Peter really got right. And Jesus told him that, Peter, on your words, on your testimony, I will build my church. But most of the time, he didn't have good days. Peter would have sort of bad days in his faith. Maybe you can relate. Peter was sort of impulsive. He didn't really think things through. He just sort of acted. And then everyone had to react to Peter's impulsiveness. Peter was a quitter. Think about it. I mean, Peter, when he was called to step out of the boat and walk on water, he actually did it. I mean, he's the only other person that walked on water. If only for a few steps, Peter was a water walker. And then he gave up. And he looked down and he allowed fear to consume him. And he what? He began to sink and Jesus had to save him. He was sort of apathetic. In fact, Jesus called him to pray for him in the garden. Jesus was facing kind of the hardest, darkest night in his life. He was going to be betrayed the next day, and he asked Peter just to simply pray for him. Pretty simple request. And what does Peter do? Dozes off, takes a nap, falls asleep. And then just hours later, when Jesus needs Peter the most, when Jesus is under trial, when Jesus is about to be flogged and crucified and literally murdered on a cross, Peter runs and denies Jesus. In fact, he goes as far as he can, and he's warming himself at a fire before a young middle school age girl says, "Hey, aren't you with him?" And Peter says, "No, I never knew him," and curses. Like, can you imagine that? He's like, now he's swearing the name of Jesus. You could say that, honestly, Peter missed the mark more often. I don't know. You read the Bible, and I think there's so many people that are hard to relate to. We studied Nehemiah. Nehemiah, great leader, right? Kind of hard to live up to a guy like Nehemiah. Or maybe Daniel. Daniel, you know, courage and bravery. He goes into the lion's den, and he's unharmed, and it's because of his faith. Kind of hard to live up to Daniel. Or Mary, right? I mean, it's Mother's Day. Think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? I mean, she finds out, young girl, she's going to carry the God's son. That's a pretty big responsibility, and she just rises to the occasion, right? I mean, she sings, she worships. I mean, she's sort of like the perfect mom. I mean, kind of hard to relate to. Not Peter. Peter is full of flaws, and I would tell you, if there's hope for Peter, then there's hope for you, and there's hope definitely for me, because I think all of Peter's life is trying to figure out how to stand firm in his faith. You get to the end of Peter's life, and you find that he's starting to put some of the pieces together. In fact, Peter, even though he was called second, Andrew, his brother, was called first, he seemed to get closer to Jesus. He seemed to want to know Jesus really well. He experienced all the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, all the healings. Peter gets drawn into Jesus' closest circle. He's one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, James, and John. And there he witnesses the transfiguration of Jesus, all these incredible things. He becomes this catalyst in what God is doing in the world around him. And after Jesus is resurrected and has gone to heaven, the baton is truly passed to Peter. Peter gives the first sermon in the very first church, and he begins to stand firm. In fact, church history would tell us that when you get to the end of Peter's life, he would face a martyr's death. That Caesar and his guards would come and they were persecuting the church, and they would come to Peter and they would say, "Peter, last chance. Either worship Caesar Nero or you will die." And Peter said, "I will choose to worship Jesus even if you kill me." And so they began to crucify him, and Peter said, "I do not have the same honor to be crucified as Jesus, so crucify me upside down." And legend has it that Peter was crucified upside down in front of his wife and his children, and then his wife and his children were also crucified because of the faith. You would say very simply, and maybe most importantly, that everything was normal in Peter's life until he met Jesus. I mean, everything was normal. I mean, it was so simple, it was so easy, and Jesus comes into his life, and it begins to complicate the way in which he has to live in the world according to Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, how normal is your life? I mean, how predictable has your life become? How normalized has your Christian faith become in maybe the world and all of those issues that kind of get floating and bouncing around? I would argue that if maybe your life is too easy in the Christian faith, maybe if your life is too normal, maybe if your Christian life, there's no conflict about what you believe, I would ask you this morning, have you met the real Jesus? I mean, have you met the real Jesus that comes in and calls us to stand firm in the faith in a world that needs to know the truth? And this is exactly what the church is going to face. In fact, the church in Peter's day is facing intense persecution. I mean, they are killing Christians. They are stomping out churches. And Peter is writing to them. Kind of this map may help kind of give us a framework for where things are going in this series. This map kind of shows really the Roman Empire in that day. And so Rome is over here, the star on the left. And Rome would kind of rule with this iron fist, this entire region and area. But Rome would come and it would go. It would be conquered as well. And over on the far right then is Jerusalem. Jerusalem would stand for kind of the traditionalism of the Israelite community, the Jewish church. It would also be the place where all of Rome's enemies would come up through. They would conquer from that direction towards Rome. And then here kind of in this shaded area, if you can see it on the map, this is the region that Peter is writing to. He's writing these provinces of Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Bithynia. And these are churches in this region. This is modern-day Turkey on your modern map today. It's kind of a small country. It's about the size of Texas. And you can pray for this area in our world because we have Christians there now, and they're, even to this day, under really intense persecution. In fact, in one day, because of the work of the church and Peter's influence, this was a thriving Christian area in the world. And now it's about 98% Muslim. It's a very different reality today. And so God is kind of looking at Peter to lead in the face of all of this uncertainty. This is who Peter is. Now, what do we learn about not just Peter, but what does Peter tell us about who God is? I would say if you're a follower of Jesus, the two things to figure out is, number one, who you are, and then number two, who is the God that created you? And we see in these two verses just this idea of who God is. 1 Peter 1 again, in verse 2, we read these words, these descriptors of who God is. It says that Peter is saying that you've been chosen, verse 2, by the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ. This is about the clearest verse in all of the Bible that gives us the Trinity. God as the Father, working through the Holy Spirit, giving us the example of obedience in Jesus Christ. This is what the unity looks like in the Godhead, and this is the model and the pattern for what the church should be. The church should be a place of unity in love, just as the Godhead, this triune nature is. You were chosen by the Father, you were sanctified by the Spirit, and you're called to live obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the Christian faith. And then he throws around some really big words that I think would be an error on my part just to skip over. He says, Peter says that you're God's elect exiles. Two words that you probably don't use very often, but he's trying to help them understand what their identity is in God. And he says, first of all, you're elect. You've been elected and chosen by God. And Peter wants them to know that it's not just you, it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentile, which includes everyone that ever has the opportunity to know God, that you've been chosen by him. I mentioned that Martin Luther earlier. There's a great quote by John Calvin, and he talks about how this being elect by God doesn't mean that you're the only one. It means that he's elected all people to have the opportunity to turn their lives towards him. And he said that, Calvin said that this should give us confidence, that we don't go through life, we don't even go through death, wondering if we've maybe swayed or wandered in our faith. This gives us the confidence that God is for us and that God has elected us and chosen us. He would also say that you're not only elect, but you're an exile. In fact, this is a really big word and a really big idea of what God is trying to tell us. In fact, if you read the Bible all the way from Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are placed outside of the garden, their exodus begins. They've been removed from kind of the perfect world of the Garden of Eden, and they're placed in what will be an exodus. And all the way from that moment, all the way to the book of Revelation and chapter 20, is a story of God's people being in exile. I mean, both the exodus of God's people up out of Egypt, all of the trials they go through with the Babylonians conquering them and the Assyrians conquering them. And now even to this day, Peter is reminding them that the Romans have you in exile as well. And it's this journey that only comes complete when we get to the solution. And that solution is heaven. We spent 4 weeks looking at what's heaven really like. And heaven could be summed up as kind of the completion of our exile. where we come into this relationship with God fully, fully known and fully loved. God also has this foreknowledge, that you've been chosen by the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge is kind of an interesting thing, like, well, Pastor, does that just mean that God knows everything and I'm just sort of like a robot in the world, and, well, God made me and God knows that I love him, so God loves me in return? And that's not really what foreknowledge means. What foreknowledge means is that God is so infinite in his love and infinite in his wisdom that not only did God create the world, but God in his foreknowledge knew that he would create you. And God knew also that you would sin, that you would fall short of perfection. And so God knew, he foreknew, that you would need a savior. You would need someone to come in and to atone for, to pay for your sin. And so God knew to send his son Jesus into the world to offer his love to you. This is really another way of saying that God is always looking out for your best interest. Or maybe another way to say it is that God loves in advance. God always loves in advance. He doesn't wait for you to love him. He loves you already and is just waiting for your turn into his love and into his grace. This is what it means to be elect, to be redeemed, to have the foreknowledge of God's love over your life. And when this love comes into your life, it extends into all areas. And it's not meant that you just can kind of feel good or that you consume God's love. It means that God's love is to be shared with the world around us. I got to tell you, I'm so excited for what Pastor Justin mentioned this morning and Pastor Mike has been working on, which is our big serve day coming up next Saturday. And as a community church, I'm excited for us to be that force of good in our community, to serve our neighbors through the projects that we've selected. They've all been handpicked so that we can be this love in service to the community around us. I just encourage you, if you're not a part of this church, you can come and be a part of Serve Day and help us extend this love into all the corners of Rockford and beyond. We don't even know where God's love will reach, but we're going to be just obedient to sharing that love with others. As I said, we're just kind of kicking off the series this morning. I want to say a special word to anyone here who just maybe feels like this morning they need some encouragement. Maybe you feel like you need some of God's love. You feel like you've been struggling. Maybe you've been struggling relationally. Maybe you just kind of have some tension with people in your life. Maybe you're struggling with your own health or the health of a loved one. Maybe you feel like you're just kind of struggling with stress. Life just feels overwhelming. I want to tell you this morning that 1 Peter is a book for you where God can just begin to speak deep into your heart. I think that's why Peter says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." For you this morning to receive his grace and to experience his peace. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they're coming up, I want to say a word to two groups here this morning. If you're here this morning and you've not received the grace of Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's the absolute best decision you could ever make with your life. But I'm going to assume that many of you have already made that decision and you're walking with Jesus. And maybe you're walking kind of through this time saying, how do I stand firm, Pastor? Like, what are the questions and the litmus test I should go through? I want to give you three questions that you can ask, and I hope these become conversation starters even on Mother's Day and on the days to come. The first question I would ask is, have you become comfortable? I mean, have you become comfortable in your faith? Have you become really comfortable in the world? Do you look at the issues today and just say, well, it is what it is, Pastor? And God is saying to you this morning, he wants you to stand firm in your faith. Second question would be, who can you pray for? I mean, what other people are feeling pressurized and feeling just under the weight of challenges? And God says, you know what, you can pray for them. What other churches can you pray for? There's a lot of churches that are hurting today. And then the last question I want to leave you with is, what do you need to thank God for? And maybe this morning, just as you're here and you're hearing about this ancient church that was real, that really happened, and you're just thinking, man, God, how amazing it is that you brought that message through all of that time and all of those centuries, and you've brought it right here to me in little old Rockford. Maybe you're here this morning, you're just thinking about just how faithful God has been to you all these years. And even if you haven't been faithful, God's grace and mercy has been there for you. Even if you've felt worry, you're hearing this morning that peace is available. And even if you fall into temptation, his power is yours. So I want to invite you to just reflect on these questions. And I'm going to ask you as we close just to stand in this moment as the team leads us in a time of singing and a time of reflecting just how good God is. Let me pray for you, please. Father God, we just thank you for how good you are. We thank you for your grace and your peace that is available through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, you make no doubt about it that you have called us, that you have elected us. And in your immense foreknowledge, God, you know every fiber of our being, and you still love us. I want to remind you, if you're here today, that you are more loved than you can imagine, that you are treasured, you are special, that God is pursuing you. And in this moment, I would just ask you, don't push him away. If you've never received his love and his grace, that you can do that now. You can simply just, in the quietness of your heart, say, Jesus, I want the life that you offer. And in exchange, Jesus, I give you my life. Just make that your prayer this morning. Jesus, I give you my life, and you promise to give me life. If that's you today, then Jesus warmly welcomes you into the family of God. Father God, we want to sing to you now. We want to lift up your name because you alone are worthy. And your love needs to go out from this place into every corner of the world that you take us, God. So give us the courage to do just that. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.